Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. If you would open your Bibles there, please. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. There's a lot in these couple verses, and I think you'll see as we work our way through it. But follow along as I read verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, this verse 11 is tricky. In fact, I don't even like the way the New American Standard translates this. This is one time I don't like it. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The King James reads, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The New International Version reads, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. My translation of the Greek text is this. If how I shall arrive into the out resurrection, the out of the dead resurrection, and although that may seem to be poor English, it's pretty accurate in light of what is in the Greek text. It's a tricky clause, and we'll try to explain it as we work our way through it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures this morning and to the exposition to follow. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today, acknowledging that thou art a sovereign God, an almighty God. It's obvious that you are doing things that display how powerful you are by what you permit to happen in just nature. And we pray that a portion of that amazing power that you so dramatically display in the world will be seen in our lives. We pray that there would be such a transformation of our character, of our minds, of our hearts, that we would actually, as Paul says right in these verses, display the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray for the people in Florida today. We pray for your people, that they would find great stability and security in their relationship with you and in the realization that you are a sovereign God. We pray for the lost of this world, and we pray that this would cause them to realize that there is a sovereign, powerful God, and all need to be right with him. We know, Lord, according to the scriptures, that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, and we believe that you're speaking to this world, and what you are saying pretty loudly is judgment is on the horizon. I pray there would be a great turning to you this very day. We pray for those of our own congregation who are going through their own storms in life. We ask that you would be a comforting God to them. We pray that you would meet all their needs. We pray that you would give them supernatural peace and calm in the midst of the storms of their lives. We pray in light of this text that every single one of us would purpose to know Jesus Christ in a very real, personal way. We pray that would be our heartbeat, that we would actually want to know him. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. I want to begin by asking you if you know any of the following people. Do you know Jim Harbaugh? Do you know Chuck Swindoll? Do you know Clint Eastwood? You know Phil Mickelson, Tiger Woods, Billy Graham? You know any of them? Now, of course, if you're wise, you'll say, what do you mean by no? I'm certain that most of us could say we know them in one sense. We can recognize them. But to know them in a sense of actually having a personal, intimate knowledge and relationship with them, our life experiences really don't include them. J. Dwight Pentecost was once visiting Victoria, British Columbia, and a certain businessman asked him if he knew a certain man in Dallas who was widely known. And Dr. Pentecost said, yes, I know him, but I don't know him. What he meant was, I know who he is, but I've never really spent personal time with him, so I really don't know him. You know, it's possible. In fact, it's probable. That many people who claim they're Christians know Jesus Christ about as well as they know Michael Jordan. They know who he is, but they really don't know him intimately because they've never really developed a close personal relationship with him. The key verb of verse 10 is, I want to know him. It's that verb know. It's a word that means to know someone in a very intimate way, experience someone very personally. You understand them. It's much more than just having some mental knowledge of information or facts, although certainly you have to have facts and knowledge to know someone. But you're talking here about more than just, as B.F. Westcott said, just an acquaintance with external facts. In fact, this was the word that actually was used in regard to Joseph and Mary not having intimacy prior to the birth of Christ. Now, the Lord wants us all to have a very personal relationship with him. I mean, he wants that for every one of his children. He wants them to know him in an intimate way. But sadly, for many believers, that has not happened. Some have the idea that I invited the Lord into my life in the same way I invite Clint Eastwood into my home. I know who he is, but I really don't know him personally, and I really don't know him intimately. I don't know what he likes. I don't know what he doesn't like. I really don't know much about him at all. And for any believer facing Jesus Christ, that will be tragic. To stand before the Lord and recognize him, but never to have intimately known him in life, will be tragic. I mean, one could be a very knowledgeable theologian and still not actually know him personally and intimately. That would be a very sad day if that happens. And the Apostle Paul did not want that happening to him. And certainly the Apostle Paul did not want that happening to the Philippians. Now, Paul had a great passion in life, and his passion was to know Jesus Christ. He not only wanted to know about Christ, because he writes most of the New Testament theology that unravels a lot of doctrine about what Jesus Christ did, but he actually wanted to know him personally. He wanted to walk through life with a very personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. He did not want to get before the Lord and end up ashamed. He wanted to win the eternal prizes. As you'll see next time, he didn't believe he'd arrived yet. He thought there was more work he could do. But that's what he wanted for himself. That's what he wanted for the Philippians. And that's what God wants for us. You know, this philosophy goes against the grain of what most churches set as their goals and objectives. Most places are not after knowing Christ and his power. Most pursue numbers. Most goals include social notoriety and dollars, and they want a place where the kids can be entertained. If you ask most churches, is your goal to actually know Jesus Christ deeply? You're not going to get too many yes answers to that. But I hope that's our priority. I hope it's our priority to know Christ personally. It should be. Our goal in life is not to know religious rules. Our goal in life is not to know religious rituals and traditions made by men. Our goal in life is not to know legal codes and denominational laws. Our goal in life should be to know Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul communicated in these two simple verses. What he said is the believer who will win the prizes is one who will passionately pursue an intimate and focused relationship with Jesus Christ that seeks to know him and strives to be like him. We who know the Lord have a great calling. And that calling is to know Jesus Christ, be conformed to him, so that we win on the day we see him. And those who make that their pursuit will one day win. Those who don't are going to lose. It's that simple. Now, from the context in which these two verses sit, there are three important biblical steps in the process of righteousness that truly seeks to know Jesus Christ. First of all, it begins with a process of justification. Paul talked about that last time. Our righteousness is not ours, it's his. It's a righteousness that comes by faith in him. It's not my righteousness, Paul says. I'm found in him with his righteousness that I received by judicial declaration when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second step is developed in sanctification. A mind and life that is focused on developing in the scriptures so that the life and mind is set apart unto God. The third step in the process is glorification. That's the day we will be with the Lord. And I'll tell you this, when it comes time for our moment to die, if the Lord tarries, that'll cut through all the junk. All the crud and the junk will be gone when it comes to that moment, because at that moment you have to come to terms with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're about to see him. Now, Paul loved this church. This is a good church. It was the best of all the Pauline churches, but he was never satisfied with where he was at spiritually, and he didn't want the church to be satisfied where they were at spiritually. He was always after a deeper commitment, a deeper level of understanding in his relationship with the Lord, and it should affect us the same way. We should never be satisfied with where we are spiritually. We should always be thinking in terms, there's more I can learn, there's more I can apply, there's more I can do. I can grow more, I can develop more, and I want to do that till I'm out of this world. That was Paul's goal. And there are three Christological objectives that he had. First of all, he wanted to know Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. When you have Christ's righteousness that comes through faith in him that he described in verse 9, the natural progressive pattern is, I want to get to know the Christ who gave me that righteousness. I want to know him. In fact, when the Lord was here on earth, he actually prayed that. In John 17, he prayed a prayer that had us in mind. His prayer was that we would know God and know Jesus Christ. The verb that he uses in the 17th chapter of John is the same one that Paul uses in Philippians 3:10. It's the verb gnosko. It talks about having, as I said, intimate experience that understands with our minds. We're talking here not just about some surface relationship. We're talking not about surface knowledge here. This is the kind of knowledge and relationship that actually thinks like and acts like Christ in conformity with the Word of God in all situations at all times. That's what Paul was after. He was after that kind of relationship with the Lord. He wanted to understand everything he could about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to experience him in a very personal and intimate way before he got to heaven to meet him. This is not only about knowing facts about Christ. You need facts. You need Christology. We need that doctrine. But this was a passion to actually know him. He wanted to think like Christ in any context. He wanted to be able to speak like Christ in any context. He wanted to be able to act like Christ in any context. Now, from that goal of wanting to know Christ, there are three observations we may make. First of all, it's possible to know Christ at that level. It's possible to know Christ in an intimate, personal way. That is a staggering thought. It is possible to have such an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that we not only know him as our Savior, but we know him as our best friend. Look, Jesus Christ will never let you down. People will. Not the Lord. He'll never let you down. And it is possible to have such an intimate personal relationship with Christ that you actually know what brings him joy. You actually know what will hurt him. I mean, you can actually have that kind of relationship with him. It's possible to have a personal relationship with the Lord that actually thinks like him, acts like him in various situations. Paul said, that's what I'm after in my life. I want to be so consumed with the Lord that he is the first thought on my mind every morning. He's the continual thought throughout the day and the last thought on my mind before I go to sleep at night. Man, that's something to go after, to know the Lord at that level. In fact, you can know him where he becomes the main part of your dreams at night. And that's what Paul was after. He wanted the Philippians to set the same goal. To know how Christ would actually think, you have to carefully understand the Word. You have to apply the Word to your life. And as you're doing that, you develop a deeper relationship with Him. So it is possible to have this relationship with the Lord that's intimate and close. But secondly, it is not possible to know Christ at that level without counting other things loss. You'll recall last week, that's what Paul said. I count everything else loss but the Lord. What we would conclude from that in the context is, it is not possible to know Jesus Christ at that level if we continue to cling to some religious heritage or works. I promise every one of us this. If you cling to your religious rules and codes more than Jesus Christ and His Word, you'll never know Him intimately. We must count all things as dung and loss except for an intimate relationship with Him. And there are some people who cling to other things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they are spinning their wheels in religious stuff that has no bearing at all on a personal, wonderful, intimate relationship with the Lord. There are those who cling to their denomination, what it says. They cling to their rules, their rituals, their traditions more than Christ. There are many people who would rather know what religious institutions think rather than what Jesus Christ thinks. And I know this to be true, because not long ago, I was in a discussion with a minister who was giving his opinion on something, and I said, you know, the problem with your opinion is it doesn't square with the Scriptures. It was like he didn't care. Doesn't matter if it doesn't square with the Scriptures. This is my opinion. This is what I want to hold to. He didn't even bother him that it doesn't square with the Scriptures. See, most people don't consider things lost, but that's what you have to do if you want to focus on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should be the number one focus of our lives. Everything else is secondary to that, wanting to know Him. And thirdly, it's possible not to know Him at an intimate, personal way. The fact that Paul is writing this to the Philippians indicates that it is possible to be a believer and not actually have a real close relationship with the Lord? I mean, the fact that he's mentioning this would indicate that it's possible to know about Christ and not really know Christ. Let me say it another way. You can move through life in your religion and miss out on a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This objective to want to know Christ should prompt each of us to ask ourselves a question. What is the greatest priority of my life right now? And for the Apostle Paul, the greatest priority was, I want to know Christ. The second Christological objective is he wanted to know Christ's resurrection power and the power of his resurrection. I tell you this, no religion can produce that. No religious traditions can produce that. No legal codes can produce resurrection power in anybody's life. No religious rituals can produce resurrection power in our lives. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can do this. Now, here's an amazing concept. Paul wanted to personally know Christ and experience in his life the same kind of dynamic power that raised Christ from the dead. He wanted that in his whole life. He wanted that power in his life. He actually prayed about that for himself in Ephesians and prayed about that for other believers as well, that we would know that kind of power. Resurrection power. And the word he uses for power, dunamin, is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. He wanted to know the dynamic power of God way above normal levels. He wanted explosive dynamic power in his own life. Now, when Paul thought about this kind of power, and he and he talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That resurrection was a tremendous display of the dynamic power of God. The resurrection of Christ declared him to be God. It declared him to be the Lord and the Messiah. It gave him life from the dead. It exalted him to the highest position. It proved that he's the only one who could give us our justification. I mean, when Paul thought about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the kind of power he thought about. The most powerful thing that God ever did was raise Christ from the dead. That's what sets him apart from all religions, all religious leaders of all time. And when Paul thought about that, he thought about it was the resurrection power that made us alive when we were spiritually dead. It was that resurrection power that proves that we are justified once we believe on the Lord. That resurrection proves we've been declared righteous. He said it was the resurrection power that gave us our position in Christ. We're actually identified with Jesus Christ. And it is the resurrection that gives us power to have victory over sin. And Paul said, I want that same power to set me apart in my own personal life from all the religious stuff in the world. I want to be a cut above it all. He said, I want that power in my life. I want to have a life that actually displays the power that comes from having an intimate relationship with God that's way above and beyond everything and anyone. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, I'm after becoming a powerful demonstration to this world of the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I want people to know that that power has personally touched my life. I want to display that personally and practically. I want to have such a display of power in my life that people know that guy knows Jesus Christ. That woman knows Jesus Christ. He didn't ever want to be dominated by his flesh. He didn't want to be dominated by sin. He wanted to have a resurrection power that made a statement for the glory of God, like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We should all be after that. We should all be after what Paul was after. I want such a knowledge of the Lord, a relationship with the Lord, that when people look at our lives, they go, man, they know Jesus Christ. It's obvious. They have power to them. They know Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's what I want. His third objective is he wanted to know fellowship with Christ's sufferings. Verse 10 says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now there's a sense in which we cannot ever suffer like Jesus Christ did. You and I can't ever share what he went through on that cross. There's no way. I mean, he was the sinless Son of God. He's on that cross. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And ultimately, you and I will really never know what that is like. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of sharing with that. G. Campbell Morgan preached an entire message on just this, that we might know the fellowship of his sufferings. He brought out something interesting. He said in his exposition, the thing, when you think it through, that really caused Christ to suffer was sin. It was sin. That's what brought everything on him. He said, I'm convinced that when we are in close fellowship with God, we will be thinking about sin the way that Christ did. He said when he walked through life and he saw things, he certainly would have realized, I'm here to pay the price to save these sinners. But when he saw the sinful stuff, it must have broken his heart. Dr. Morgan said It's kind of a good litmus test for the rest of us. What is our attitude towards sin? Are you grieved by it? Does it bother you? When you sin, does it break your heart? It breaks the Lord's. And Paul said, I want to know the fellowship with his sufferings. What we can do is we can endure things for the Lord. There's an interesting verse of scripture in Hebrews that said, through suffering, Christ learned obedience. Now, that does not mean he'd ever been disobedient. He'd never disobeyed anything. So how in the world did he learn obedience through suffering? See, we typically learn obedience through failure. When we fail and then we confront it, we confess it, and we have to face it, and we have to deal with it, and then we say, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to be here again. That's how we learn. Christ never failed. He was never disobedient. But I think the word suffering gives us a hint as to what is meant here. Pathebaton. It's a word that speaks of pathos. Emotions are involved in this. What Christ learned is, I'll do the will of God regardless what I feel. Perfectly illustrated in the garden when he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, he learned, I have to obey the will of God, even at times when it goes against the grain of what I feel like doing. Paul said, I want to know that. I want to know that Christ-like sense of things. That even when it goes against the grain of what I'm doing, or if what I'm feeling, I will do the will of God. See, the Christian life has joys all its own, but it also has some suffering. And Jesus made that point clear when he said in John 15, look, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. What Jesus Christ did is he was focused on doing God's will until the moment he died, no matter what his emotions were surging to do. He was always focused on doing the will of God. And Paul said, I'm after that goal. I'm after fellowshipping with his sufferings, that I am focused on the will of God no matter what I'm doing, no matter what I'm feeling. Paul was not out looking to suffer, but he wasn't afraid of it. He knew if Jesus Christ had suffered and was highly exalted, he figured a close relationship with the Lord will probably at times mean that I'll have to go through some negative things. And when you read that list of things Paul went through in 2 Corinthians, I mean imprisonments and beatings and shipwrecks and various dangers and situations. My goodness, he's writing this from a jail in Rome. He had come out of Caesarea, he'd spent 2 years in jail before he got to Rome and was jailed. But Paul was so committed to Jesus Christ that he knew negative sufferings was something that would bring him even close to the Lord. That's how serious he was about his commitment to Christ. It didn't matter what you threw at him, he would stay focused on doing the will of God. In fact, he was willing to die for him, even to death, which he eventually did. Frankly, we don't suffer that much. At least I'll speak for myself. Paul could have comfortably hunkered down if he wanted to. He could have lived out his days in serene retirement. He loved the Lord too much to do that. He wasn't going to do that. And we don't really, as I said, suffer too much, at least I haven't. But if we're faithful, there will be times when we will experience a few hardships along the way. And Paul said, I'm willing to do that because I know when I'm doing that, I'm in a wonderful relationship with my Lord. I'm even willing to die for Christ. And then he says in verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, verse 11 has been misunderstood and lofted out of its context. Paul was not iffy about the resurrection. not iffy about the resurrection. In fact, he never doubted the resurrection. He taught the resurrection. He also never doubted his own eternal destiny. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said it right here in this epistle. So he never doubted that. This is really an odd Greek construction. As I mentioned in scripture reading this morning, it's a rare deal. I used to sell a book when I worked for Kriegel. It was Burton's Moods and Tenses of the Greek New Testament. And I used to sell it to all the seminaries and Bible colleges around the world. And in that book, they actually discuss this particular clause. And Burton basically says, a protasis clause is an apotasis statement at times. There, does that clear it up for you? What that means is this. Sometimes a writer will use what appears to be a dependent clause, an if clause, to declare something, to make a declaration. And what Paul is doing is he's basically saying, look, I'm willing to die. What I'm looking to do, though, is to get out of here. I'm looking to get out of the resurrection of the dead moment. In other words, I'm looking for the rapture of the church. I am actually, he with that verb resurrection, he has the preposition ek with the now, with the preposition from. It's the preposition ek. And Paul is basically saying, I am looking to get out of here before any of that resurrection thing even happens. I'm looking to get out of here. I don't mind dying if I have to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, but what I'm looking for, as Dr. Wolvard and Ryrie have said, I'm looking for that rapture. I'm looking to get out of this before this happens. But even if it does happen, I want an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, even if I'm going to die. Because I know this, if I do end up dying for the Lord, I'll be with him in glory. And I'll be raised one day in great honor. For Paul, suffering was not a penalty that would be avoided. It was something that would be that which would lead him into a deeper relationship with the Lord. See, Paul has one main goal in life, and that is to know Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted for the meaning of his life. What's your goal? There's the big question, isn't it? What's our big goal of life? Or we could ask it another way. How is it that you know Jesus Christ? What level? Do you know about him? You may know he's your Savior because you believe in him. But do you know him? Back when I was in radio in the 70s, there was, believe it or not, a song that showed up that ended up in the top 100 hits of Billboard magazine. It was a song that was based on a hymn that was written back in 1940. And the lyrics, part of the lyrics to that were, "Dear Lord, of the three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day." That was Paul's goal. May it be ours. May we pray. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, a relationship with God starts with that. Right where you sit. You pray something to this effect. God, I'm a sinner. I know that. I thank you that Christ died for me, and right now I invite him into my life to be my Savior. Our Father, we have work to do. Every one of us, we have work to do. If Paul said that I have not already arrived at that level that I want to be, man, we have a lot of work. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will fine-tune us to think right and focus right on the scriptures. I pray that our lives will be conformed more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that when we have the privilege of seeing him at the rapture or via death, that you will be pleased with us because we really did know you. For that work, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.